My name is Helen. I grew up on the mission field. My father was a medical missionary in Iran. And I came to the States at the age of 15, having only been in the United States one time in my life before that. Back in those early years, missionary terms were 7 years. And then we got stuck in Iran because of World War II. So when I came to the States at the age of 15, I felt so out of place. And I went to Wheaton Academy, and everybody's names were Patty and Julie and Connie and Betsy and Helen. So in addition to not being able to cope with life in the United States as a missionary kid and a teenager, I couldn't cope with an old-fashioned name. My maiden name was Bus Sticker, and my dad was Buzz in college. My sister was Buzzy in college, and so I said, call me Buzzy. That's cuter. And now that I'm in my 60s, I'm beginning to wonder. But my husband's name is Skip, the name he goes by. So everybody knows us as Skip and Buzzy, and there's nothing you can do about it now. My sisters still call me Helen. My mother did until she died at the age of 99, 2 years ago. And I think she never quite understood why I didn't go by Helen. Where are you, Tippy? Thank you for the praise time. It was beautiful and set the tone for our thoughts tonight. I'm not going to speak on God Our Hope. I do have a message on that. But when Grace first came to me, she said, the verse I want us to focus on, and she may not have told you that, is from Isaiah 2, come and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. You're in the mountains. And I trust that these days here together for you will be the mountain of the Lord. And the very fact that you're here, I trust, is an indication that you want to learn and to be taught of him more of his ways. And as a result, be able to better walk in his paths. That's the desire of my heart for my own life and for you. And I pray that our meditations together in the Word will lead us more into knowing his ways and being able to walk in his paths. And so the topics that Grace and I chose together many months ago were, how well do you know Jesus? And how well does Jesus know you? And are you becoming a woman of faith? I trust these are areas to which your heart responds. They are areas of great need in my own life. I'm so glad that the Lord did begin a good work in us and that he will complete it. I feel very much like Tippy, and I'm sure you do too, that we're just beginning to learn. Although in some ways, some of you are church secretaries, and I know you must be spiritual giants. And sometimes in a group like this, I feel like I'm a lion in a den of Daniels. I'm a secretary too. For years, I've done my husband's secretarial work. It's not 9 to 5. It's just as the need arises. I don't have the stresses and the pressures that you do, the demanding phone calls, the time constraints, although sometimes I have those. But I don't work full-time, obviously, as most of you do. I was a church secretary one summer when I was in college at College Church in Wheaton. I answered the phone, prepared the bulletin, took dictation from a dictaphone, ran the mimeograph, Haven't times changed? And now I have a computer and it's my bugaboo. I have not really learned to use it yet, and I don't have time to sit down and learn it because most of our ministry is one of traveling. We just got back Sunday night from 2 weeks in California, and we have a conference here at Glen Eyrie next weekend for the physicians from across the country, and then we leave in March for the East Coast, and in April for Texas, and in May for Europe. So I don't have time for that computer. Maybe sometime I'll learn. As Grace mentioned, we do have three wonderful married kids, one in California, one in Virginia, and one here in Colorado Springs. We have, the one here in the Springs has four children under four, twins who were born in November, and a little girl who will be three and a boy who will be two next month. But they were only three and a half and one and a half when the babies were born. They'll be four and two next month. So you can imagine where my time has been spent since October. And we're just now beginning to travel again. We canceled all of our fall plans. And now they're on their own. How well do you know Jesus? We've sung a lot tonight about some of the names and the characteristics of God. We sing about them a lot in our churches, don't we? What do we know and experience? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is God the Father to you? Paul said in Philippians 3 that his aim was to know him. And the psalmist in Psalm 46:10 quotes the Lord and says, "Be still and know that I am God." Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Now my scripture memory. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom. No, let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, neither let the... I'm having trouble tonight. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, neither let the wise man glory in his wisdom. But that's not the right order, Tippy. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And Jesus himself, when he was praying in John 17, said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing God and his precious Son, whom he sent to us. Now, we're not talking about meeting him in salvation, knowing him just as our Savior. Though, if perchance there should be anyone here tonight who has never really invited Jesus Christ into your heart, that's the place to begin. What we want to talk about is growing in a deep intimacy with him as our Lord, our confidant, our friend, the source of all we need. To experience that in our lives and not just hear others talk about it and know about it in theory. I can remember when I was probably in my preteens and early teens, observing some of the missionary veteran saints and hearing them talk about the Lord and thinking to myself, There's no way I can ever know him that way. But he desires for all of us to know him intimately. And the saints of old whose biographies we read and the people in the scriptures who knew him so well, they're not specially chosen people to know him in a way that you and I cannot. God wants us to know him intimately as they did or do. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is he? He wants to be. Can we really say, there's none upon earth that I desire beside him? Or in the way, at least, that I desire him? He wants to be number one in our lives. How do we get to know him this way? First of all, of course, through his word. Seeking him daily in his word. David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his image from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of the Lord." This is the mirror, James says. We behold him and are changed. Remember in Luke 10 where Martha had her dialogue with Jesus and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet? What did Jesus say? "One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." It's the same thing the psalmist said. "One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing is needful." Seeking him with our whole heart, beholding him in the pages of this book, sitting at his feet, looking into his face, listening to his voice. I'm sure you experience, as I do, how easy it is to go through the motions of our devotions. Sometimes we don't even make it, do we? But there are times when we meet with a habit rather than meeting with the Lord. What do we do to really make that time vital in getting to know him? And I'm so glad that Carolyn is going to be talking about those sort of things tomorrow. So I won't go into the details of the hows. But I want to read you a quote from Dr. J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, if I can find it. "Knowing God involves first listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself. Second, noting God's nature and character as his word and works reveal it. Third, accepting his invitations and doing what he commands. Fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown in thus approaching us and drawing us into this divine fellowship." Listening to God's word, applying it, learning about his nature, accepting his invitation, living in obedience, and rejoicing in his love. That's what's involved in knowing God. How do we get to know him then, in his word? Some of you have taught workshops, I'm sure, on intake of the word. It seems to me that the way we get to know him primarily through his word is in looking at his attributes, his names, and his actions. Some of God's attributes. His greatness and his majesty. If you haven't memorized 2 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13, I would encourage you to do that. And I'd encourage you to memorize many passages of praise. Psalm 95 that Tippi read to us this evening, and others that I'm going to mention to you a little bit later. 2 Chronicles 29, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we praise thee and thank thy glorious name. I don't know whose glass this is, but I'm getting over bronchitis and laryngitis. God's greatness and majesty. How about his power and authority? Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then in another place in Jeremiah he says, And there is nothing too hard for me. Do you believe that? There have been times in my life when I wasn't sure I did. Our daughter, from age 12 to about 17, really struggled in her relationship with God and desire to follow him. She got engaged to a non-Christian young man when she was a senior in high school. Broke my heart, broke our hearts. I felt like a failure. And one day, after she had been given permission by her dad, she graduated from high school to move into an apartment with a non-Christian girlfriend. Skip left on a trip, and she had moved out, and I felt I had lost any further opportunity ever for input in her life. I got down by my bed, and I kneeled there and cried, opened my Bible, and cried some more. And I said, Lord, I'm going to stay here until you give me some peace and some hope. And I don't know how long I waited, but then, almost as if it were an audible voice, and ladies, this is one of the benefits of scripture memory. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I have to say, I argued with the Lord a little bit about that. Well, Lord, up until now, I don't think there has been, but I think we've found one. But I turned to Jeremiah 32, beginning with verse 27, and I read all the rest of chapter 32 and half of chapter 33. And you're familiar with 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And from 27 on, including that part of 33 and half of 33, it's continual promises that the Lord is going to bring her back. It has reference to Israel and bringing her back to himself. But one of the verses talks about how Israel had turned her back on the Lord, though he taught her. And the Lord said, see, I'm the perfect parent. And my children turned their backs on what I taught them. And gave me great comfort through that. And I knew God had said to me, I'm going to bring her back. And then he said, do you remember the prodigal son? I said, yeah. He said, when he asked for his inheritance, what did his father say? Nothing. He gave him his inheritance and let him go. No sermons, no warnings about the dangers in Egypt. He let him go. And the Lord said, can you do that? And for the first time in 5 years, I really let her go. You know, you mothers, how you give your children back to the Lord over and over and over again. But this time it was no strings. I had nowhere else to turn and no hope apart from what God would do. And the end of the story is beautiful. She broke her engagement, came home, married a dear Christian young man. They were very young. She was 18, he was 19, almost ready for their next birthdays. But we have seen God transform the lives of those two young kids. And now at the age of 35 and 36, they have been severely, for many years, tested by the Lord and have risen to trust Him, believe in Him, and my daughter is the godliest 35-year-old I know. I'm so grateful to the Lord. There is nothing too hard for Him. God's power, His authority. God's love and compassion. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Jeremiah 31:3. Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's goodness and generosity. I've started a page in my notebook, and I urge you to do this if you're not doing it. When there are certain topics that capture your interest, make a page in your notebook, a notebook that you carry with you and use all the time. And every time you run across a verse on that topic, jot it down there so you have a running Bible study and meditation. I started doing this a number of years ago on God's goodness. It all started right here in this room. I was sitting over there. It was a packed room. There must have been 300 in here. I was sitting over there by the wall. And some of you have heard of Rod Sargent. Rod had cancer, and it looked at the time like God had healed him. And he and his wife gave testimony of how grateful they were for what God had done and that he seemed to have healed Rod. It was a staff conference, and everyone knew them. And then later in the meeting, the time was opened up for testimonies from the floor. And my dear friend, Joyce Smith from Seattle, stood to her feet and she said, I'm grateful for what God has done for Rod and Diane, and I rejoice in His goodness. This year, God took our son-in-law through a brain tumor and left our daughter with a toddler and a newborn. And I want you to know God is still good. There are few things that I've heard other people say that have rocked me so deeply and ministered to me so much. God is still good. And you know what we do? We talk about victories and blessings, and then we say, isn't God good? And He is. I don't want to minimize that in the slightest. But dear friends, in tragedy, in heartache, in sorrow, in pain, in affliction, God is still good. Goodness is one of his attributes. God is good, period. And I'm trying to stop myself from saying, isn't God good only when he does things that please me? And to remind myself that God is good whether or not things go the way I would choose. Another verse that's very meaningful to me on that topic is Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. One weekend when we were living here at Glenary, and Skip was the Glenary director, we went up into the mountains with the two men that worked for Skip here and ran the ministry at Glenary, and their wives. Six of us went up as couples. And we spent Sunday morning just worshiping the Lord together and talking about some of the things that he was teaching us. And I don't know why, but somehow we got onto the topic of God's goodness. And so I shared this little incident from Joyce Smith and the conference here at Glenary. And then after we'd finished our time of worship and praise together, we went into town for a bite of lunch. We were standing in a little cafeteria line in a little lunchroom, and had just gotten to the end where Skip and I were going to pay for our food, and he got this ashen look on his face, and he put his hand up to his chest, and I said, "Are you having a heart attack?" He said, "I don't know." So he went and sat down. He handed me his wallet to pay for the food, and I paid for the food, brought the tray over to the table, and as I set it down on the table, he slumped over on the floor. And one of the guys immediately ran to the phone and called 911. As I knelt on the floor beside him, do you know what was the first thought that came to my mind? God is still good. He had prepared me through that time of sharing in the morning. And I didn't get to talk to him. The emergency, you know, people were there immediately, and they were talking to him and taking him off in the ambulance. When I got to the emergency clinic, and the doctor came out with this grave look on his face, "But we're going to run some more tests," he said. "It doesn't look good." And then when they finally were finished, and I had the opportunity to go in and chat with him, the first thing I said to him was, "God is still..." It wasn't a heart attack. He spent 3 days in the ICU, passed the treadmill test with flying colors, and it was evidently a stress spasm. And that's one reason why the next year we decided to do something else besides run Glenary and live on the grounds. Ladies, some of you, I suspect, are probably widows, and I haven't been there yet. But I pray that when that time comes, my heart's response will be, God is still good. God is good, period. And I share those two stories with you so that we can, and you have many to share yourself, we can enter into the fact that God's attributes are not a Bible study that you do or something that you read in a book about. They're real in our lives. I do have a Bible study, and because I've been out of town and distracted with twins, I didn't really work with the bookstore and whether they had these things in stock, but I think you can get them. Experiencing God's Attributes by Warren and Ruth Myers is a Bible study put out by the Navigators. And they take you through many of these attributes in a Bible study. It's been very, very helpful. What about his names? In the Gospel of John, I'm sure you could list right off the top of your head. Why don't you do that? Some of the names of Jesus. I'm sorry? Counselor, the Word, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Bread of Life, Living Water, the Shepherd, the Door, right, the Healer, the Lamb of God, Provider, the Branch, the Vine. We are the branches. And throughout the rest of the scripture, there are many other names for Jesus. Let's see where I have these. Can't find them. The Lord, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. He's the Prophet, Priest, and King, and many other names. We're told that there are 365 names for God in the scriptures, one for every day. How many of those names mean something to you in experience? They're not just words, but they have meaning that has changed your life. That's what knowing God is all about. Knowing things about Him that will change us and change our relationship to Him. And there are many names for God in the Old Testament. Do you remember, some of you have probably done Bible studies or had Sunday school classes on the Jehovah names of God. Jehovah meaning the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Nisi, our banner of victory. Jehovah Rophi, the healer. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The I Am, the Eternal One, the never-changing One. Do you know Him that way? And if someone were to ask you, tell me all you know about God, how long could you and I talk before we run out of things to say? I'm not sure I could talk very long, but it's the desire of my heart to know Him in such a way that these attributes and these names would flow from my life in telling people who He is. And then His actions. Do you remember Job, when the Lord finally speaks to him in chapters 38 through 41, and He says, "Were you there when I created the world and all of those things?" Those four chapters and all that they say about what God has done are powerful. We should read them more often. The Psalms are full. Psalm 78 is full of the history of what God has done with His people. And I've never done it. It's an exercise I probably should do sometime. Is write my own psalm of all the things God has done for me that are uniquely for me, beginning, of course, with salvation and other things, but that are unique things in my testimony of what God has done in my life. I'd encourage you to do that. In fact, I'd encourage you to write your own psalms. Is there anyone in this room who does that? You did it once. I did it once, too. I meant to bring it with me. I did it when we were in Hawaii in October. And I was looking at the beauty of the mountains and the ocean. And grateful to God for all that He had created and the beauty of it. But then God led me beyond that to there's much more important in life than just what I see with my eyes. It's what he's done within that is even more significant. But I'd encourage you to do that. Write your own psalm. Ask God to show you. It doesn't have to be rhyming. It doesn't have to be beautiful. You don't even have to share it with anybody. But it can come from your heart about who he is to you. And that will spill over into the lives of other people. We get to know him through his word. And I think the other primary way that we get to know God intimately is through worship and praise. I know we're all grateful for the renewed emphasis on worship in our services at church. I do think, though, that sometimes because there is so much repetition in some of the worship songs, that we don't think about the words, or we don't really penetrate into the deeper meaning of all that God is. Sometimes we just go over praise words, and let's do it with all our hearts, and that's wonderful. But there are some of the old hymns of the faith. And we sang one tonight, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I've been in quite a number of churches where they have no hymnals. They only sing from the overhead, and they sing only praise choruses. And in one church, I said to the pastor, rather boldly, "It really makes me sad that your people are missing some of the truths, the deep doctrinal truths of some of the old hymns." And he himself had come to the Lord in this new generation of Christians, and he said, "I've never had an old hymnal." He didn't even know what was in it. We go to a church where we have a contemporary service and a traditional service. And the traditional service has a few praise choruses and two or three hymns. And the organ and the piano. And the contemporary service has only praise hymns and the drums and guitars and cymbals. And that's great. It meets the needs of different kinds of people. You can guess which one I go to. So we worship him through... We get to know him through worship and praise, primarily in two ways: through passages of praise and through hymns and praise songs. Tibby read to us two passages of praise, I believe, this evening. Two long ones. And I would urge you to memorize some whole psalms. I've memorized Psalm 1, which is not a praise psalm, but beginning with Psalm 8, Psalm 18, which is very long, you don't maybe have to memorize it all, Psalm 27, Psalm 63, Psalm 103. And you know how the psalmist sometimes talks about meditating on the word in our bed? Memorizing psalms has been the most helpful thing in the world to me to do that. Instead, when I have trouble falling asleep, instead of getting up to take a sleeping pill or watch TV or even read, which I do sometimes, only read, we can lie in our bed, and I often do, and begin quoting some of these psalms that you've memorized. I lived in a Navigator home in Pasadena with Dawson Troutman and his wife many, many years ago. And all of the secretaries in the Navigator office lived in that home. There were over 20 of us. Saved a lot of money to have the secretaries all living there. It was a big three-story house with, I think, 9 bedrooms and 8 baths or something like that. And one of the secretaries said to me one morning, "I got a new roommate yesterday. And when we got in bed last night," she said to me, "while we're going to sleep, let's quote Psalms to each other. You quote one, I'll quote one, you quote one, I'll quote one." And she said, "I've never memorized any Psalms." And I think that's when I began memorizing more. I had learned Psalm 1 and Psalm 103, probably 19 up until that time. But I began memorizing more. And what a blessing they've been in my life. Just to be able to praise the Lord on my bed, like the psalmist says. Or praise the Lord while you're driving. Or walking. Or doing something else. To focus on His Word and who He is. Someone has said that in Acts 9, when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, what were his two questions to the Lord? Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Someone has suggested that that is a perfect outline for your quiet time. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Lord, show me who you are. Show me your attributes. Show me your names. Show me how you work. Teach me who you are. And then turn around and praise Him for who He is. There are other passages of praise besides just the Psalms. They're full of them. But Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1 are all passages that have meant a great deal to me in praising God. That passage from 2 Chronicles that I quoted to you. Keep your mind and your eyes alert as you go through the scriptures for passages that you can commit to memory and use to praise and worship God. And then through hymns and choruses. I brought along another book entitled The Hallelujah Factor by Jack Taylor. He was a Southern Baptist pastor in Fort Worth, Texas. He took a church on an interim basis on the condition that for an entire year he could preach on praise and worship. And this book is the summary of what he taught those people. But in the issue of hymns, I was going to read you something else he said. Oh, no, I'll tell you that later. He has a list of 20 top hymns and 20 top praise choruses. When I survey the wondrous cross, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, for a thousand tongues, fairest Lord Jesus, it is well with my soul. How great thou art, and others. And then with the choruses, thou art worthy, and he is Lord. Father, I adore you. Our God reigns, which became the theme of this church, the theme song of this church. Get out an old hymnal. You know, I haven't done this for years, but there was a period in my life, especially when my children were little, and I had to get away from the house to get any meaningful time with the Lord. Once a year, in January if possible, I would ask a friend to keep my children for a half day and go off and spend a half day with the Lord at the beginning of the year to commit myself, my family, my life, my youth. And often what I would do is go to a nearby church. They don't mind, even if it's not your church, and sit in a pew and pick up a hymnal and just turn from one great hymn to another and worship God along with reading His Word. I encourage you to do that in your own devotional life. And ladies, it's hard to get time with God, isn't it? Especially if you have to be at work at 8 or even at 9. You start at 7. And so our quiet times sometimes are 15 minutes, 30 minutes, rarely an hour. I'm at a stage in my life where I can spend all morning with God if I want to, and I'm so grateful. But if you only get 10, 15 minutes, or 30 with God each day, then I would urge you at least once a year and maybe quarterly to get a half day alone with God. For the reason of getting your heart quiet, of drawing on nourishment from Him, but also to have more extended time for praise. It's so difficult to make time for praise when our time is limited, isn't it? We want to read, we want to meditate, and we have so many things to say to God. And it's really hard. I'm battling with this myself, even though I can get all morning with the Lord sometimes. I find praise takes work. It doesn't come naturally to me, and I'm working at it. And one of the things that has been most helpful is this book. He gives you assignments at the end of every chapter. Chapter 5 is entirely on the names of God. Other chapters have to do with different ways the psalmist and other writers of the scripture refer to him. Not just his names, but other things that they say about him. And then the assignments at the end are priceless. I would urge you to use that or some other tool to get some really meaningful, lengthy time just to worship. You may not find too many people who understand, but it'll change your life. It'll change our lives. And especially during times of testing and difficulty, when it may be the most difficult to make the time, one of the best remedies for heartache is gratitude, thankfulness, worship, and praise. And ladies, there have been more than one time when I have worshiped and praised God with tears streaming down my face. You have too. That's why the writer of Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of praise. The psalmist talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the sacrifice of joy. In fact, there's a praise chorus that talks about those three. And when I've been in meetings and have sung those praise choruses, I've thought to myself, I wonder if we really know what we're singing. Do we know what it is that worship is a sacrifice, that thanksgiving is a sacrifice, that being joyful is a sacrifice? And I think it's when life is tough and we choose to praise God, we choose to thank Him, and we choose to be joyful. That's when it's a sacrifice. And that's when we do it with tears streaming down our face. And we offer up to Him a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him. It's not when it's just all is easy. We still need to praise and be thankful and be joyful then. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but it is also an act of the will. Praise is an act of the will. Thanksgiving is an act of the will. And especially when it's not easy, and our human nature goes totally against the grain of doing those things, that's when we bring to Him the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of joy, and how that pleases His heart and changes us. A couple of other little tools on worship This is an issue of Discipleship Journal. It's issue number 38. And the major section of this issue is on praise. Back issues can be ordered from NavPress. I think I'll leave these here for the day tomorrow, and I'm going to trust you that I want them all back. But in the middle of this, they've got pages, a call to praise, and passages. First one is Psalm 95, Psalm 145, Psalm 104, Psalm 103, Psalm 116, Psalm 9, 1 Chronicles 29, the passage I quoted to you, each with a beautiful picture and part of that psalm printed out, and then four articles on praise, some on the hindrances of praise, some on some tools to use in learning to praise God. And then the other tool I have, and this is the one the bookstore has ordered, and it could come in before Friday. It has to be ordered from Singapore. It's by Warren and Ruth Myers, the same people who did the Attributes Bible Study. I'm sorry, it's by Ruth Myers. The first half is committed to telling us the importance of praise and what it does. The second half is 31 days of praise. Day 1, day 2, day 8, 9, 10, up to 31. And Jack Taylor also has 30 days of praise in one of his chapters. But I find this little tool very helpful, and especially helpful for women, because Ruth ministers extensively to women and knows our hearts. And many of the things that she chooses to praise God for are things that we're not usually grateful for. Today is day 17. Thank you that you have me in the place you want me just now. That even if I got here, and that doesn't mean Glen Eyrie, but the place in life. That even if I got here through wrong choices or indifference or even rebellion, yet you knew my mistakes and sins before I ever existed, and you incorporated them into your plan to draw me to yourself and mold and bless me. Thank you that even if I am here through the ill will or poor judgment of other people, all is well. For in your sovereign wisdom you meant for good all those past events beyond my control. At the end of the 31st day, she lists the scripture passages that she has incorporated. And, of course, that's Joseph in Genesis 45. You meant good for me. The brothers meant evil. I rest in the fact that you have me in this place for this day, and I praise you that you will faithfully guide me throughout life to just where you want me to be as I seek to do your will. And far more important, how delighted I am to have you as my dwelling place, my home. Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is our dwelling place, and there's a chorus about that. How my soul delights to hide in the secret of your presence, to take refuge in the shadow of your wings, to eat at your table, to drink my fill of the river of your delights. How blessed I am, my King and my God, for you have chosen me and brought me near to live in your presence, to behold your delightfulness, to seek your counsel, and to think that I will dwell in your house forever. That's just a taste of what is in there, and these can be ordered from the bookstore, and they would mail them to you if you're interested in getting one of those. You can only get them from the Navigators. They are not carried in Christian bookstores. We get to know him through worship and praise. And I've asked Tippi if we could just sing Majesty. We don't need the piano. You all know it, I trust. I'm going to let you lead it, though, Tippi, okay? Now, don't put your notebooks away. I'm not through. I have some application. Am I running over too much? Where are you? There you are. Choose one attribute or one name of God and ask Him to make that real in your experience. And ask Him to change your life and put you on the road of getting to know Him better this week. And commit yourself to seeking Him daily. Some of you are doing that. I have an idea that many of you are not. Come to Him with a longing, hungry heart. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do long to know You. It's so easy for us to be filled with head knowledge and with a lot of facts about You. Oh, I pray that You would lead us in the coming days into a deeper intimacy with You through Your Word, through praise and worship. Teach us who You are. And change our lives because of what we're experiencing, of who You are, and what You long to do for us. Thank You for these moments together and for the sweetness of Your presence. I pray that each one of us will have a good night of rest and be refreshed for the day tomorrow. In Jesus' name.